The scripture this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, which is the fourth book in the New Testament, chapter 14, verses 23, 24, and 27-28. As Jesus is talking to his disciples, they are still in the upper room, and it's still during Passion Week, and he's trying to prepare them for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus replies to them, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. But I am leaving with you a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again." The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning. It's good to have you all here as we are worshiping today and in God's presence. And what a joy that is to just be able to come together. And today, I will go ahead and grab your message notes. As we get started, and as you do that, I saw an article recently that was entitled The 9 Keys to Happiness. And so, and then we're in this series, 40 Days with Jesus, and that's the first 8 statements of the Sermon on the Mount, those God blesses statements. And so this is really Jesus's keys to happiness. And so I thought I'd just kind of compare Jesus's keys to happiness with this article's idea of what happiness is from the world's perspective and just kind of see how they come together. And so here are a few from the article. The first one is stop comparing your looks with others. Might be a okay key to happiness. The second one is to desire less. So simplicity, that's a decent one. Number 3, earn more money. So, you know, those are kind of opposites there, but that's okay. Number 4, don't worry if you're not a genius. Anybody worried that you're not a genius? There might be some, I guess. Number 5, make the most of your genes. I don't know how you do that. You make your genes work better than they already do. And they're talking about your internal genes that created, you know, your chromosomes and all that stuff. But number 6, they say, be married. All right, well, like 52% of those who are married say they're happy and 48% say they're not. So I don't know, statistically, that's really one that they can count, but we'll let them have it. Number 8 was do someone a good turn. And I believe in that, you know, do something good, pay it forward. And then 9 was grow old gracefully. That's what this person, this author's 9 keys to happiness. Now, Jesus gives us 8 completely different keys to happiness. And this was part of the most powerful sermon, this powerful teaching in the history of the world. And Jesus says God blesses those, number 1, who realize their need for him. You know, we talked about that the first week of this series. The second one, God blesses those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Quite a difference from the article's perspective of happiness. Number 3, God blesses those who are humble, for the whole earth belongs to them. Number 4, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they'll be satisfied. And we're going to talk about that next week. Number 5, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Number 6, we talked about this past week, and that is God blesses those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. And then in a couple of weeks, we'll look at number 7, which is God blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so that's 7. We're going to look at number 8 today, but happiness is living a life that God can bless. God stands ready to pour out his blessings on you. The question is, are you in a place where you can receive them? Okay? And so the way that you receive them is to live life a certain way. And so today we're going to look at the 8th statement, God blesses statement, and then you want to look at how we live. God blesses those who live as a peacemaker. So I want to read this first verse out loud together, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It's our key verse for this sermon, and let's read this together. See what that is? God blesses. Ready? God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. Yeah. not totally sure that you totally believe that because it sounded really soft. So let's try it one more time. Like you really meant it, okay? Ready? Let's do it again. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. Would you circle the phrases work for peace and then the words children of God and then draw a line between those two because those ideas go together. Those phrases go together. God says that if you are a peace worker, it is showing that you are a child of God. And we all know that when we become a Christian, we are actually become a child of God. But God says that when you work for peace, you're living up to your reputation. You are truly living out your name. God says that you bring honor to Him, a child of God, when you work for peace. And therefore, He can bless you in some amazing ways. So God says His children are to be peacemakers. They're to work for peace. Now, this idea of peace is one of the big ideas in Scripture. It's used 88 times alone in the New Testament and over 200 times in the entire Bible. From the book of Matthew to Revelation, peace is consistently used as a mark of the Christian life. And it's defined as the work that we're to do as Christians. Now, here's a question for you. What's the opposite of peace? Kind of similar to what we were just talking about a second ago in the children's message. What would you say? Just write on in your notes, you know, someplace a word that you would say is the opposite of peace. You know, any word that come to mind, go ahead and write that down. Anyone be willing to just shout out what word you wrote down? What's an opposite of peace?
Chaos.
Chaos? Drama? Stress?
Conflict?
Anxiety? Here are a few that I thought of, and maybe I might use one of your words, but some opposites: discomfort, discontent, displeasure, sadness, war, anarchy, worry, chaos, conflict, dissatisfied, unhappy, anxious, hysteria, you know, nervousness, panic. Does that describe anyone's day this morning? I hope not, but maybe it did. You know, does that sound like something of a life that's blessed, those words? Okay, that's the opposite. Okay, so here's another question. You know, what is a synonym for peace? Go ahead and write that down in your message note somewhere. A word that is the same thing as the word peace. And as you write it down, someone tell me what you're writing now.
Calm.
Tranquility.
Contentment.
Here's a few couple more: serenity, you know, comfort, satisfaction, gratified, fulfillment. So of those two different descriptions, which one sounds more like a blessed life? I mean, I'd take a peaceful life anytime between those two choices. So God says one of the keys of receiving His blessing, one of the keys to being happy, is that you have to work for peace. And so in your own life, in the lives of others, and then in the world. So let's talk about those three areas. The first one: God blesses me when I work for peace in my heart. Okay, so here's a trick question for you. Do you have to work for peace in your heart if you're a Christian? What do you think? It's a kind of a trick question because the answer actually is yes and no. Okay, it's a yes and no. No, not in the sense of eternal peace that comes from knowing that you'll go to heaven. If you've accepted Christ in your life and you're connected to the vine, you know, you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't sweat your way into heaven. You can't do all these things on your own. You know, you just don't have the ability to get there on your own. All you can do is by faith receive Jesus Christ and begin living the life that He wants us to live. So peace that comes from knowing Jesus, that we're going to be spending time in eternity with Him, that is not something we work for. We just receive through Jesus Christ. John 14 says this, Jesus talking, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. Don't be troubled or afraid. So there's a peace that comes from knowing Christ, knowing that you'll be spending time in heaven with him the rest of your eternity when you die, knowing that your sins are forgiven, you can't earn that. And so do you have to work for peace in your heart in that sense? No. When it comes to the big things like receiving Jesus Christ. But when it comes to the everyday mundane issues of our life, we do have to work for peace in our heart. Jesus spoke about the number one peace robber over and over in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's called, anyone know what that is? What robs us of peace? Worry. Worry is what robs us of peace, all right? And so worry is one of those challenging things. Now, one of the interesting statistics about worry is that Christians worry about as much as non-Christians do. And to me, that just doesn't make sense, okay, that we're a bunch of worriers. You know, we turn the big issues over to God, like our salvation. We know we've been forgiven, so why is it so hard for the small areas of our life to turn that over to God? You know, things like a big presentation that we have, or this big exam, or the next audition, or the doctor's appointment coming up next week, or the choices that our kids or grandkids are making, or my next. And you fill in the blank. Why are we so worried about those issues? Look at what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. So I tell you, don't worry about everyday life. You know, we could just stop right there. If we could just get our heads around that idea of not worrying about everyday life, if we could get that, we could just go ahead and pray and go home and say we did it. We'd had a good day today in God's presence. If we could get our hearts around that idea. But he continues. He says, so I tell you, don't worry about everyday life. Okay, you say that. We're not to worry about it. But look what he says. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. And here's where it turns. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. And oh man, that last part, that's the part that's so hard. If you live for him and you seek the kingdom above everything else, look, when the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is your main concern, when you've got that number one, worry tends to just fall away. But when that kingdom of God starts going down your list, the worry starts to go up. There's a connection between the two. So go ahead and underline that phrase. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Because this is the bottom line teaching on worry. When we focus on God's provisions and we work to make him number one in our life, our primary concern, we don't worry. However, when we focus on ourselves and our own limited abilities, and we make something else our number one primary concern, then we begin to worry, and we start to fret, and we start to get a little stressed out, and we start freaking out, and we break out, and I mean, it just goes downhill from there as that worry sets in. Worry is feeling without doing. So what should we do? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul's talking. He says this, don't worry about anything. Instead, call your friends about everything, talk to them, and let them do the worrying for you. Wait, no, that's not what he says. It's what we tend to do. But that's not it, so let's back up. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Let me read that again. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Paul says, look back and see. Did you know statistically that 8 out of 10 things that you're worried about right now will never happen? That's what statistics tell us. So Paul says, look back, see how blessed God has been for you in the past. Thank him for all of that and then say, God, I'm going to trust you with 8 more things in the future. Paul says you can worry or you can pray, but you can't do both at the same time. Now, when was the last time that you actually took time to turn your worries over to God and let him give you his perfect peace of heart that he has promised. I mean, it takes some work to do that. It takes some work to say, God, I'm going to take all of these worries, I'm just going to wrap it all up in a ball, and I'm going to release it to you. I'm going to concentrate on you being first in my life because I need your blessings to help me through these challenges. And God, I know one of the ways that you want to bless me is by removing my worry and replacing it with your peace. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Rest, the word right there is very closely related to the word peace. I will give you my peace. When was the last time you just came to Jesus and said, Jesus, here I am, even in the middle of all these problems of my life, and I want to give you my worries, and I want to lay them in your hands, and in exchange, would you give me your perfect peace? And so I'd like to take a moment and just do that right now. And so why don't you just take your sermon notes and set them aside and put your pen aside for a second. And I want us to just do kind of very similar to what Sally did with us. And I want us to do some deep breathing for a second. All right, so, you know, no matter where you are, you might be in a season of life where there is no worries in your life. Praise Jesus for you. But probably that's going to change. So let's just all practice this, whether you feel like you need it or not. Just take a deep breath in and let it out. All right, let's just do that one more time. Take a deep breath in and let it out. Okay, and this time we're going to take a deep breath in and we're going to say inside your mind and heart, God, I breathe in your peace. And when you blow out, say, I release my worry. So deep breath in, God, I breathe in your peace. Blow out, I release my worry. One more time, God, I breathe in your peace, and I release my worry. I encourage you to do that when it begins to feel like stuff is stealing your peace from you. Do some deep breathing. Release your worries to God. Let that be just a short little prayer that you find yourself going back to when those challenges come. And so let's pray just real quickly about this. Heavenly Father, our desire here today is to celebrate you, to honor you with our words, with our music. And God, today would you be our peacemaker in our hearts, in our relationships, in our world. And as we're praying, would you just take this moment and choose to give God whatever it is, whatever you're struggling with, whatever the stress is, whatever is running in your mind and you can't seem to get it out, whatever's keeping you up at night, just release it to God. Heavenly Father, replace our worries with your perfect peace. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And so God, he wants us to be able to have peace in our hearts. Not fear, not anxiety, not worry, not stress. But I've discovered the hard way in my life, a very fundamental truth is that I cannot have peace in my heart if I don't have peace in the relationships I have with other people, at least to the ability that I can affect that. It just doesn't happen when you're at odds with someone else. And so here's the second point today. God blesses me when I work for peace in my relationships. And you know the saying, no person is an island, and it's true. We were created to need relationships, just as like we need food to eat and air to, you know, water to drink and air to breathe. But unfortunately, most of us have relationships in our life that are broken or are messed up in some way or another, whether it's with a friend or a spouse, or a coworker, or a boss, a neighbor, whoever it is, there are some relationships in our lives where we need to take some steps in order to bring peace to it. And so there are three biblical principles that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, three steps that we need to take so that we can live life in relationship with others that are peaceful. And so I encourage you to write these three things down as we go through them because they're not in your notes. And the first one is this. reconcile right now. That's the first step. Reconcile right now. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, so if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, you know, we've all been there, right? You know, you're doing something, all of a sudden you can't get someone's name off of your mind, off of your heart. And then Jesus goes on to say, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Before you deal with that issue with God, go fix the problem in the relationship. And then he gives another example. You know, when you're on your way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you've paid the last penny. So here Jesus is trying, you know, if you're trying to worship God, or pray, or work, or play, or whatever it is that you're doing, and all of a sudden you just have this flash of a person's face or name in your head, and it's someone that you have a broken relationship with, Jesus says, stop what you're doing. If, you know, immediately be reconciled with that person as much as you possibly can. Go and make things right. Because broken relationships in our lives do two things. Number one, they make you absolutely miserable. Anyone else been there before? Broken relationships. You know, they just kind of take over your mind where you just need to be, you get preoccupied with the anger and the regret and the worry and resentment and, you know, broken relationships. They make you less effective and a lot less happy, and you're just so distracted and you're just so hurt. Number two, the second thing it does is broken relationships also hurt your relationship with God if you haven't done something to try to reconcile. And so if you're not right in your own relationships with other people, at least to the ability that you can be at peace, you cannot be at right with your relationship with God. It just doesn't work that way. Love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as we love ourselves. We need to have both things going at the same time. And so there becomes this big wall that forms between you and God when there's something wrong with the relationship that you have with another person, and you're just ignoring it. You're just letting it fester. God says, do your best to make things right with that person, the person that I'm causing you to think about, and then we can talk, but not before then. Reconciling a relationship is that important to God. But notice that Jesus goes on to say, reconcile immediately. Don't wait until later. I mean, we tend to think, oh, maybe it'll just go away. You know, that used to be my hope until I found out it doesn't. It just gets worse. All right? And so he says, do something right away about this. God doesn't say wait until tomorrow or next week or next month. Do it right now. Reconcile immediately. Now, obvious, there are some relationships in our lives where we just can't reconcile, right? There are some relationships that if we tried to reconcile, it just caused a lot more problems and hurt than it would good. And that's true, so we have to be wise in this. But in most instances, reconciliation is possible. And it's the right next step. Not only does it bring peace in your life, but it opens you up to new possibilities in your relationship with God and with other people. So the first step to bringing peace to your relationships is to reconcile immediately. The second one is don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. That's the temptation, right? And so Jesus goes on in Matthew 5, and he says this, you've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. Someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. And so here's another revolutionary teaching that Jesus shares with us. If you want to have peace in your relationships, you got to do the opposite of what everybody else in the world tells you to do. If someone does something to hurt you, don't respond in a way that reciprocates that hurt. When someone talks badly about you, don't respond in a way that they're going to just end up causing it to keep going. When someone speaks to you angrily, don't speak angrily to them. When someone disrespects you, don't disrespect them back in return. You know, that's what the meaning of turn the other cheek. And so retribution never brings about anything positive. It hurts the other person, and it motivates them to hurt you again. However, not responding to hurt with more hurt, it tends to end the hurting before it escalates. It stops that destructive cycle even before it begins. Now, Jesus never says that Christians are to be floor mats that other people can just walk all over. On the contrary, Jesus can be very tough. And there are certain times when we certainly need to take action and we need to defend ourselves. But retaliation and retribution are never the answer. They kill a relationship. They hurt both the people involved. And they remove God's blessing from that situation. So instead of a retaliation, Jesus says, if you want to be in godly, to be godly in your relationships, you have to take the initiative, even if you weren't the one that caused the problem. And then the third step with having peace with your relationships is to make peace with enemies. Ugh, it gets even harder. Peace with enemies. So Jesus goes on the same chapter and says, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And that way you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. And so not retaliating when everything inside of us says that's what we want to do is difficult enough. But then Jesus says, go and take the initiative and do something that shows you love your enemy. That person that you just can't stand. That person who opposes you every day, it seems like. The person that you're constantly doing battle with. When they hate you, you're supposed to love them. When they persecute you, you pray for them. When they do something mean to you, you do something nice to them. There is no better way to bring peace to your relationships than by turning an enemy into a friend. And so the verse says there's no better way to be like God than to love those people that you just can't stand. And so if you want to be like God, then learn to love your enemies. God created you in such a way that you're not going to be happy unless you have peace in your relationships. And if you want to bring peace to your relationships, Jesus says you got to do these three things. All right, you have to take the initiative. You gotta reconcile right away with those that you're at odds with, and you can't retaliate with hurtful actions, and then you need to take steps of showing love even to those that are your enemies. If you follow Jesus, and you implement these steps in your relationships, your capacity to love will multiply exponentially. So who do you need to reconcile with today? Who do you need right after this service to go up and pick up the phone and call? On the back of your connection card, where you have those next steps. Step number three says, I need to bring peace to my relationship with, and there's a blank line. Would you be brave enough to write that person's name down that God keeps bringing to your head that you keep trying to ignore? Maybe you don't want to put their name down, just put their initials. Or something that describes who that person is, you know who it is. Don't let this day end until you attempt to bring peace in that relationship that God has put on your mind this morning. Peace. Maybe that's an area in your life that you struggled with learning to depend on God to deal with the everyday issues. And so let's go back and look at where we started. We started with, I need to have peace in my heart. So it's very personal and starts inside of us, peace in our hearts, turning our worry, turning our everyday concerns over to God. Then it gets a little bit bigger, and we talked about peace in my relationship with friends, family, coworkers, and then it begins to expand even more. Finally, when Jesus talks about peace in the Sermon on the Mount, he expands it all the way out because Jesus says we should work for peace in our world. God blesses me when I work for peace in my world. And I'm fascinated by the study of peace movements throughout history. Jesus came at a time that was called the Pax Romana. It was the Roman peace. Into that Jesus was born. It was one of the longest stretches of peace ever in the history of the world. Throughout the ages, people have given their lives to work for peace. One of the modern day movements of peace, was founded in 1961, a peace movement, when Senator John F. Kennedy challenged students at the University of Michigan to serve their country and the cause of peace by living and working in developing countries. And so from that inspiration grew this agency of the federal government that to this day is devoted to peace and friendship. Since that time, this one particular peace movement, birthed about 65 years ago, has delivered over 235,000 Peace Corps volunteers. And they have been invited to go to 141 host countries to work on issues like AIDS education and information technology, environmental preservation. It's an interesting modern-day peace movement. And this is what I was thinking as I was reading about the Peace Corps. You and I, we are part of God's Peace Corps. Right? When you say yes to Jesus Christ, when you receive Him into your life and you begin following His way, and He offers to your heart that peace, when you turn all your everyday concerns over to Him, when you work for peace in your relationships, and then when you step out and say, God, I will go anywhere, I will do whatever you want me to do to take peace around the world, you've joined God's Peace Corps. And God calls every one of us to be involved in taking His message of peace to the world. Jesus in the Scriptures sometimes is sometimes called the Prince of Peace. And so if He's the Prince of Peace, then we are the servants of peace or the disciples of peace. And we're to serve Him and we're take His name and spread it around the world. That's what Jesus was saying in His very last statement He made in the New Testament, Matthew 28, sometimes referred to the Great Commission. Jesus says, look, I've given you peace in your heart. I've given you a plan of how to make peace in your relationships, and now I want you to go. So the verse says, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I will be with you always, even to the end of age. We are to be His Peace Corps, carrying His message of peace. God has given us the greatest message in the entire world, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only source of true lasting peace. And our world is in turmoil. We don't have to look very far to find it. Turmoil in our community, turmoil in our state, turmoil in our country, and turmoil around the world. And God sent Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, to be the peacemaker for the entire world, one person at a time. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You know, most of us have this memorized in one version or another. Let's read these two verses out loud together. And see that up on the screen? Let's read this. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Next slide. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Will you be God's peacemakers? Will you start by allowing Jesus Christ to make peace in your heart? And then look for ways to be proactive about making peace between yourself and others. You know, some people, they believe the way to make peace is by holding a sign and shouting at cars as they drive by. Some people believe the way to make peace in the world is to force your views on other people. Control what other people believe and think. Shame someone who doesn't believe the way you believe. Go on Facebook or Instagram and just call out people that you believe are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Some people think that's the proactive way to spread peace. But Jesus' way is the exact opposite of all that. Jesus' way comes down to one word. Love. Love when it's the last thing you want to do. Love even when it hurts. Love even when the other person is the one who's in the wrong. Love covers a multitude of wrongs. Love puts worry in God's hands. Love puts the hurt in God's hand. And love gives us the courage to take the first step to make peace. So here's our last verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." We've been given the message. Now we have the responsibility to go out and to share it. And we need to go out and live it as an example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the mission of being a peacemaker can be a very challenging mission. There are people in our life that are just very difficult to love. There are ones that just seem to take great joy in causing strife and arguments, even in our own families. God, if there's someone that you want us to go out of the way today to attempt to make peace with that person, would you put that name in our mind right now? Would you put the image of the person? Maybe that person's name has been a part of this whole sermon. You just know. You sense it. You got butterflies in your stomach because you've been avoiding it. God, would you bring to our remembrance the situation that caused the rift? And Father, would you give us your creativity to think of a way that we can approach this person to begin working toward peace, toward healing, when recently it seems like the relationship has only been about bringing division and hurt? Would you also give us the courage and strength to make that step today? To make the phone call today. Send the text. Go visit that person. And I pray that as we do that today, may Holy Spirit, may you be already preparing the person for this interaction. Soften their hearts. And God, we look forward to celebrating the restored relationships that happened because of our faithfulness to this mission of being a peacemaker. And we understand it might not happen on the first try. It might take several conversations. God, would you give us the determination to stick with it as long as the other person is open to the possibility of peace? Father, we put all this in your hands. And we pray that peace would reign in our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.